This is going to be the commissioning service of Gospel Grace Church. It's going to be fittingly led by the elders of Embassy Church. And so we are thankful for that. You know, it was 2 years ago, almost exactly right now, 2 years ago this month, that my family and I flew out into O'Hare Airport because there was a shared vision that we had with Embassy Church to see a gospel-centered, grace-saturated church planted here in Woodstock. And so we couldn't be more thrilled to be sitting here tonight for a commissioning service. Some of you might have seen it when you come in, drove in. We've got this big sign out there. It says Gospel Grace Church. And then underneath it is kind of our church motto, making much of Jesus in Woodstock. That's really what we want to do. Here is Gospel Grace Church. We want to see Christ glorified and exalted. And so we are thankful to have some brothers leading us tonight who have a heart for the same thing. You know, it's interesting when we think about Gospel Grace Church and the fact that we're here, that we want to make much of Jesus in Woodstock. When we think about what it means to look forward as we have planted this church in Woodstock, we really can't understand Gospel Grace Church without also looking backwards. Understanding that there have been faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord who have been laboring for the sake of the gospel using this facility for many years. As a matter of fact, there are, I think, five of them here tonight who were a part of churches here in the past, who were a part of Embassy in the transition and the planting phase. And so before we move on, we just want to say thank you to Mike and Gail, to Ruth and Ruby, and to Mary for their faithfulness to pray that this church would be planted, for their faithfulness to partner with Embassy Church to see this established.
Good evening. Would you please turn to Acts 3, 1 through 10, where we will see the lame beggar being healed, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms for those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement and what had happened to him.
Let us pray a prayer of thanksgiving and petition. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that you are worthy of our praise and worship and adoration. Lord, you are our righteous and holy God. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You are our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and our God of Gods. There is none like you. Father, we come before you and before your throne of grace and mercy, bringing our thanksgiving and petitions. Father, we want to begin by lifting up our praise and gratitude for saving us. We are thankful for the free gift of salvation that can only come through the obedience and the atoning work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There would be no Gospel Grace Church without your redeeming grace and mercy, and we are humbled that you would even be mindful of us. So we want to thank you for the establishment of this church here in Woodstock. We want to thank you, Lord, for the Prater family and Pastor Nate and the call to which he has heard and has been obedient to by helping start this church. We want to thank you for his heart to minister and shepherd the people of Woodstock. Father, we want to thank you for the people whom you have brought and the core group of believers and their commitment and their passion for the gospel. We want to thank you for providing this building, providing the funds, providing the parsonage. All this is from your hands, Lord. It is a providential gift that we do not deserve. You have blessed this church, and we join in the excitement and the anticipation as the people of Woodstock and this world look to them for guidance and for truth and for the hope that comes through the gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to now ask, Father, for your continued help and watch over this church as they begin this ministry. You have established the church to be the beacon of hope and the bright shining star which burns against the darkness that is in this world. And so, Father, we want to pray that you would use this church and the members of this church to bring light and healing and hope to those who are lost in the darkness. We want to pray that this church would be a cistern of living waters that can refresh and cleanse and nourish those who are dying spiritually and in need. Father, we want to ask that you would protect this church, that the foundations of this church would be grounded in the gospel and the truth that is in your word, so that when the wolves of this world, when the deceiver and his liars try to come against your church, that Gospel Grace Church would stand tall, firmly rooted, like a tree planted by the living waters. We want to ask that you would protect the heart and the mind of Pastor Nate from the enticing of this world, that you would protect the people of this church from ever compromising or losing their first love. We want to pray that there would be an abundance of peace and harmony amongst the church members, that there would be brotherly love, that you, Father, would continue to sanctify and grow the fruits of the Spirit in each and every believer in this church. We ask that the Holy Spirit be the guide and helper in the times of need or persecution or in times of joy and revivals. Please use this church and the members of this church to further your kingdom and to proclaim the truth and to show the love of Jesus. Father, we want to commit all these petitions and more into your loving and caring hands. We know and have full confidence that you will do all this and much, much more. And we look forward to seeing the impact of this humble church as they proclaim and live out the gospel. Father, unto you be all the glory and honor and power and praise. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good evening. If we've not met, my name is Phil, and I serve as one of the elders, or other lingo we use, pastors of Embassy Church. And 7 years ago, Embassy Church was just getting started. And we had dreams and visions of not only seeing a new church in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, but that God, by his grace, would allow us the opportunity to plant new churches through the blessing and fruit of what Embassy has been doing. So praise be to God. This is now kind of the second church that we've had a privilege of being a part of in regards to some of its establishment. This is probably the first pure church plant, you could say, that comes from members of Embassy, but we're very thankful that this day has come. I was talking to a few of you beforehand, and you might not know, but 2 years ago, not only did we hear Nate say that they had come and moved or visited the Woodstock area, but it was shortly before that visit that I was in this room with some of you, Mary and Ruth and Ruby, and with Mike and Gail and a few others. And we were actually voting to close down what was Doxa Fellowship or Resurrection City Church, whatever the name was at that point. And I was here not to be a part of that vote, but to say one day we would like to see the church rebirthed. And so let's shut things down and then let's get the whole church kind of restarted. And so it brings me a lot of joy to now stand here in the same kind of position I was from 2 years ago, to now look around and see so many different faces of people that are now living in the Woodstock area that are a part of Gospel Grace Church. This portion of the service is a preaching from the Word. So I'd like to encourage us all, whether we are members of this core team of getting Gospel Grace Church started, or those of us that are going to be leading it, like Pastor Nate, or embassy church members who are a part of the sending process. I want a few words of encouragement, and I want them to be from what we have just heard in Acts chapter 3, but not just that story that Ryan read for us. I'm going to keep reading, so let's keep our Bibles open, if you have them open, to Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to pick up where Ryan left off in verse 11, and then I'm going to read through the end of chapter 4, so it's a good bit, just to give you a heads up. So here we go. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who come after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those whom had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were on the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of that which was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Well, the question I have for us is, how did the New Testament church begin? And we just got a good chunk of Acts chapters 3 and 4, and there's many observations we could make about these chapters. But to keep things brief to some degree, let's go down to the next slide. And here's your one big idea for a word of encouragement for all of us. The New Testament church began through ordinary men who have an extraordinary God. And so what I want to do is just take that one simple statement, and I want to observe in the stories that we just heard from Acts chapters 3 and 4, the very early days of starting the first church. I want us to consider that the church was started through ordinary men. And then I want us to consider their extraordinary God. So let's first consider through ordinary men. And I want you to just notice in verse 6 of chapter 3. In verse 6 of chapter 3, Peter said, I have no silver or gold. What does that mean? It means that he was an ordinary man. He wasn't of extreme wealth. Or you could say he was at best middle class. But more likely, we know that these were just kind of average tradesmen, poorer on the socioeconomic class. Silver and gold I do not have, he says. I am not a wealthy man. Now drop over to chapter 4, verse 13. And this is especially helpful for us to observe. After Peter speaks up about this whole issue of healing a lame man, he gives his response and says that it was by the name of Jesus and only his name can salvation come. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They had recognized that they had been with Jesus. These men were not sorcerers. These men were not wizards. They were not magicians. They were not known for having any sort of special qualities about them except for one simple thing. They had been with Jesus. Some of them we know were fishermen. Some of them we know were tax collectors. And as we read in scriptures, tax collectors were especially despised. Some of them were in cahoots with the Roman Empire, and some of them couldn't stand the Roman Empire and were zealots to get rid of the Roman Empire. But here they were. These were these ordinary men, and we might even want to call them nobodies. Of nobody of significance. That's kind of the point in chapter 4. They're standing before rulers and the courts that are called the Sanhedrin, and they're saying, who are these guys? Well, they're just ordinary people. It reminds me of another passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, Paul reminds those believers. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, let them boast in the Lord. I think it's sometimes easy for us to read the stories of the Bible, like the one we just heard. There's Peter walking along and he sees a lame man, and then the lame man is healed, and think, wow, these are like Superman. They're like super Christians, but the text could not be more plain. These are ordinary, poor, regular nobodies. But what they have is a great, extraordinary God. You might say to yourselves, oh, God could never use someone like me to do something great for his kingdom. I don't have gifts to offer. I don't have talents. I'm not very smart. And I hope today all of us will be reminded that God's ways are not the world's ways. He loves to use the least likely people. He loves to use people like Nate Prater. And in many ways, Nate Prater is far superior in some ways to Peter and John and the early disciples. Nate Prater knows how to read. And you and I might take that for granted because the literary rates in our day are just common. But it's very likely that these early apostles, when it says that they were common, uneducated men, meant like they probably didn't even know how to read very well. So, if you can read Acts 4:13, you are already probably at an intellectual advantage compared to these men that started the early church that is called the Christian faith. So as this church is getting started, do not put your hope in the intellect of your pastor or in the intellect of yourself. You probably are already smarter than Peter and John. You have more theological knowledge and church history. One of my favorite stories that illustrates this is one of my dear pastor friends, and he was a guy living in Washington, D.C., and he's a rather smart man. Like, in terms of me versus him, I always think, wow, this guy's really bright. I look up to him. He's an older man, and he's a pastor, like I said, in the D.C. area. At one point, he was riding on the metro, and he comes from a Muslim background. So here's a former Muslim riding on the metro, now a Christian, and pastoring a church in D.C., and there's this guy that sits down next to him, seeing that he's reading his Bible as he's on the subway train there. And as the guy sits down, he is an evangelist for the gospel of the Muslim faith. Like, he is trying to convert this guy that's my pastor friend. So he starts debating with him, and this guy apparently starts just cleaning him up with arguments, one after another. The whole ride, he is just feeling totally stumped by this Muslim apologist and just feeling like, oh man, I am so outmatched. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever just felt like, I'm just not smart enough for this person? I just don't have the answers that they need. And so this pastor friend told this story, and all the humility of sharing, guys, I got embarrassed. And then he said this, but I knew my stop was coming up soon. And I looked at this man and I said, I don't know all the answers to your questions, but here's what I do know. And he told them that their God that created the heavens and the earth loves the broken humanity of this world. He died on a cross in our place. His name is Jesus. And if you would repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you too can be saved. Do you know that? Do you know the message of the gospel, that there is a great, wonderful, extraordinary God who loves the broken humanity of this world, and that he has rescued sinners by dying on the cross and shamed the wise and shamed the strong and the proud? I love that story because for many of us, I think we often think, well, I have to know a lot of things in order to be a good evangelist in Woodstock and share about Jesus and make much of Jesus in Woodstock. And we know from the very early stages of the church, no, you don't. All you need to know is a few things. In fact, I love this contrast here in chapter 3 where you've got Peter saying, look, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I will give you. And it makes me think of this. You might think to yourself, you know, watertight arguments and answers to all of the deep philosophical questions. Yeah, I do not have that. But what I do have is a watertight reason to believe in Jesus. And so I give you him. Some of us might be thinking, well, I can't really help those who are hurting and depressed and addicted and friends and family and the brokenness that's around the Woodstock community or in the Northwest suburbs, and think, this case is way over my head. This person is dealing with some really deep baggage and wounds from years of abuse, and I just don't think I can be the sort of counselor that can help them. And so to our hurting and depressed and addicted friends and family members, when they come to us for help, we might say, look, I don't have a doctorate degree and 20 years of counseling or psychology, but here's what I do have: a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father, and the Prince of Peace. And to that, I give you him. So Nate, I want to specifically encourage you, brother, by the fact that Peter and John are not heroes of this story. The lame man is not the hero of the story. It is from beginning to end. And the reason I wanted to read the whole thing was twofold. One, to get the whole context, to help us see it's the name of Jesus that's the hero of the story. And it keeps repeating that over and over again throughout the chapter. The second thing is I wanted to set an example of saying, Nate, trust the word. Read the word, preach the word in season and out of season, and make Christ the hero of your sermons and your life. One of your biggest temptations, I believe, as you're starting a new church, is to rest and rely on your own talents and strengths to grow this church. And one way I know that you will feel that and you'll sense that is when you get too discouraged when it's not growing as fast or as large as you think it might, because you know how good you are. And you're thinking, hey, if everybody could just get a hold of this preaching, well, then this should be filled up in no time. I'm only confessing now personally of the own thoughts and feelings that church planters will go through on a week-to-week basis. And so as you look out and you sometimes struggle with, is it going the way you thought it might? Some of this might be an example of, are you relying on your strength and your talents, or are you trusting the word and trusting Christ to build his church in the same way that Peter and John said, look, I don't have a lot to offer you, but here's what I do have, and it's Jesus. So just give them Jesus and let God take care of the rest. You'll know that you're struggling with these things and self-reliance, not only when you're having a hard time, but also when you're doing well. And you will find yourself having a hard time in your own heart to give God the credit and the praise and the glory that he's due. So I say, make sure your prayer life is as consistent as it possibly can from this point forward, to remind yourself you need God to build this church. You need the name of Jesus to resound through these walls, and it's not going to be you. And I specifically want to make sure, let's commit to keep praying once a month, you and me, and whoever else might join, for a day of prayer and fasting in this building, and say, God, bring this wonderful harvest in the Woodstock area. Gospel Grace Church, to encourage your hearts, I want you to be encouraged to Regularly remind your pastor how thankful you are for his regular preaching ministry, but do so in a way that does not make it all about him. It is wise and good and helpful from one pastor to another to tell you, it's not about you, but to tell you congregation members, encourage him, thank him, send him a text message or an email and tell him how the word is doing the work, that he's the servant, he is the empty jar, the vessel that's just being poured out, but remind him, the word is working. Let him know that, but don't do it in such a way that builds up him and makes him start to get a big head. You don't need that. Don't build this church around the personality of the pastor. One of the best things for you to think about isn't just the present moment, but what will this church be 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now if Jesus has not returned and the world hasn't ended because of the pandemic or whatever, right? If 20, 30, 40 years from now, hopefully, Nate has already raised up future leaders and there's another pastor here and it's not all built around Nate. I hate the idea that churches get started because people like the pastor, then the pastor resigns, passes away, or it just moves on to the next guy, and then the church just kind of fizzles. May it be that this church is built around the gospel of God's grace, and that this name would not just be a slogan, but the essence of what this church is. So encourage your pastor, but don't make everything be built around him. Lastly, to Embassy Church, at least in terms of application of this point. Embassy Church, we aim to be a sending church that sends out common, ordinary, everyday kind of people who have Christ and Christ alone to offer. The qualifications for elders are that they have godly character, the ability to teach, and some level of leadership to lead the flock. So let's not only look for those people like we have found the Prater family outside of Embassy Church, let's look for those people within our church, and let's be reminded that it's common, ordinary, everyday people that can start churches and do wonderful things all around the world, both in the state of Illinois and around the world in terms of sending out to the nations. And as our responsibility as a sending church is not just to send out and say, all right, guys, hands clean, you go take it from here. But let's remember just how ordinary Nate and the regular members of this church are. They need our prayers. They need our encouragement. Come visit every once in a while on a random Sunday and just say, hey, let's go up to Woodstock and encourage the saints and let them know that we care about them and love them. And let's not make this our last and only visit to this facility. I'm hoping and praying and longing for the fellowship of what will be potentially multiplied churches all around the community of not just Palatine or Woodstock or other cities and towns, but that there would be a fellowship of churches that would want to do retreats and events and all kinds of things, that hopefully there will be wonderful reunions in weeks and months and years to come. So let's not make this just a, oh, we got a notch on our belt that we did a church plant. Let's love these saints and help remind them and encourage them of why this is so worth it and good. So then let's think about this second half and let's close with this thought. Why does God then choose to use poor, weak, dumb nobodies? And it's because God chose to start his church with ordinary men who have an extraordinary God. Now, if he does it in this way, it will be all the more crystal clear that he is the one that deserves all the credit and the glory. He is the one that deserves the praise, which is what we see in our passage. Look at verse 8. Leaping up of chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 8. Leaping up, the man who was lame stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He was praising God, not Peter, not the healer of the one who the miracle came through. He was praising God. Look at verses 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All the people were in awe, and it says in verses 11 and 12 that while he clung to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astounded and ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people and said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. How did Peter respond when people started running toward him and starting to give him the credit and praise? No, it's somebody else. There's somebody else that you should be praising and worshiping, and it is Jesus, as they make clear in verse 16. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see. And the faith that is through Jesus has made this man in perfect health, which is in the presence of all. Or skip over to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. When it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, 'The rulers of the people and the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well.'" And then lastly, chapter 4, verse 30. When the group of Christian believers gathered together for prayer, who did they say performed all the signs and wonders? And they say in verse 30, "While you stretched out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Ultimately, it is the name and it is the power of Jesus that performed these miracles that we were seeing, but ultimately growing and building and serving the church of Jesus Christ. So, here we are, 2,000 years later, and guess what? It is still the name of Jesus that make lame men walk and blind men see and dead men come to life. It's the name that makes demons flee. And now, 2,000 years later, I have the wonderful opportunity and privilege to announce to you the name is still good. It's not like that was a powerful name back then or that they had some sort of special way of praying. The name is still good. Or as the hymn writer says, Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. It's music to the sinner's ear. It's life and health and peace. He, the name of Jesus, breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean because his blood has availed for me. Do you know the power of this name? Do you know the power of canceled sin? Meditate on that the rest of tonight. Canceled sin. All sin that you struggle with is already canceled sin. That's what will make the sorrows cease. That's what's music to the sinner's ears. The Creator God who spoke the world into existence, that's the name. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the name of the great I Am, as we read earlier, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one and glorified, suffering servant of God, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, the resurrection from the dead, the bread of life, the wonderful counselor, the prince of peace, the everlasting father, the mighty God. There's no one, and I mean no one, that compares with him and his name. He's the one through whom every single promise of the Old Testament find their yes and their amen, because he is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the great high priest who has entered into the greater and more permanent tabernacle, the heaven of heavens. He is the hope of glory, the judge of the living and the dead. He is full of grace and he is full of truth. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God and man made in one body. He is the Word of God made flesh, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And mark this down again. It is the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Embassy Church, Gospel Grace Church, Nate, all of us, may we have an unshakable confidence in the power of the name of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Read Acts 3 and 4 and be emboldened to share this name. It's still good. Let us never be confused about who needs who. Jesus is not waiting in heaven, lonely, looking for some people to love him and believe in him. He is doing just fine as he is. It is we who need him, and it is the Woodstock community that needs Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now in the name of Jesus, and we pray for the almighty blessing of your Holy Spirit upon this church, all of its members, and upon its pastor. Lord, we want to pray first and foremost for the members of the church, that they will see that regardless of what they feel about themselves and how much they think they have to offer to contribute to this church, I pray that the members of Gospel Grace Church will trust in the power of Jesus. I pray that they would regularly be pointing people away from themselves and pointing them to Christ and Christ alone. I want to pray now for Nate and his wife Amanda and their family, and I want to ask God that you will bless richly the preaching of the word. I want to pray that it would be faithfully and soundly delivered from this pulpit week after week, and that God, even if Nate is unavailable, whoever fills in, that this pulpit would be saturated with the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. So we want to ask for your abundant mercy to be on the preaching ministry of this church. But Lord, we do not want to elevate preaching as if it's the only ministry. We also want to pray, God, for the pastoral visits, for the discipleship, for the counseling, for the loving and exemplifying what Christ-like character looks like in the home and outside of the home and in the community. Lord, would you bless by your Holy Spirit the efforts made by Nate and all of the members of this church in their efforts to make much of Jesus in their everyday, ordinary, common lives. I pray, Lord, that they will have an attitude and a desire to see every little ordinary moment be transformed by the extraordinary God that you are, and that they would have their whole lives turned upside down as they see you at work. Lord, we want to pray for this community. We want to pray for those that do not know Jesus right now. They are lost and confused, and they are broken, and they are hurting, and we want them to know the power of the name. They want to know the power of Jesus and how he saves, and he delivers, and he rescues from addictions and from all kinds of troubles and problems and all kinds of fears and insecurities. And we want to ask, Lord, that it would be this and much, much more. Even hell itself has no conquering word over the name of Jesus. So we want to thank you, God, for this power, and we want to pray that it would be unleashed through this witness, that the angels of heaven would look and marvel and gaze as they see the wonderful work that you're doing through the local church. And whenever the gatherings may be small or seem insignificant, I pray that we would remember this is who you are, God, and this is what you're like. You love to surprise us with your grace and bless us by working through the least and the most unlikely. And so I pray, Father, for there to be a confidence, not in the talents and the gifts, but ultimately in your word and in the gospel. So Lord, I want to now commission them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that this church would be built on your word and strengthened in your gospel to the glory of your great name. Amen.